Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, one of the joys of consecutive teaching is it forces you to encounter passages like this one, which naturally I think you would skip over. And that's wrong. It's the whole Word of God, and it's good that we spend time looking at it. The story told of a famous golfer who was invited by the King of Saudi Arabia to play in a golf tournament. The King said, "Don't panic, we will fly you by jet from the USA out to Saudi Arabia and come in and meet the public and put on a display and we will look after you." Well, wanting to visit that part of the world, the golfer said, "Sure, happy to." And he did what was duly expected of him. And at the end of the tournament, the King said this. He said, "I want to give you a gift for coming all this way. Something that will make your time special. Is there anything you want? What can I get you?" Well, ever the gentleman, the golfer said, "Well, no, I don't really need anything. I've enjoyed the experience. Thank you very much." But the King said, "No. What do you want?" So the golfer says, "Well, I collect golf clubs. So, I'd love a golf club if you can get me one." So the King of Saudi said, "No problem." And off he went home. Well, you can imagine the golfer over the next few weeks. What's he going to send me? Will it be a gold, solid gold putter? Will it be an antique putter? Will it be a golf club that was owned by one of the greats? Weeks went by, and then eventually there was a knock on the door, and he received a letter. And as he opened up the letter, inside it said this: a deed to a 500-acre golf club or golf course in America is now yours. Sometimes kings think differently to you and me. When the King and the golfer thought about the gift, two different perspectives. One was happy with a club. The other one thought club in its broadest sense. Two different interpretations, two different mindsets. Now, when it comes to Christian freedom, there are often two different mindsets. People think differently. Freedom, someone has said, is the most sought after commodity. Yet it has an exclusive quality about it. Sorry, an elusive quality about it. When you don't have it, you want it. And when you have it, you can easily not value it. Now, freedom isn't always free. Often there's a price to be paid, isn't there? Remembrance Day is on the 11th of November. And Remembrance Sunday, of course, is the nearest Sunday to that day. Normally, and we remember men and women who gave their lives for our liberty, our freedom. And the freedom we enjoy to meet like this, to openly proclaim the gospel, was purchased at great price. A cost was paid. And so too, Christian freedom was not cheap. It costs the life of the Lord Jesus. And it's not by coincidence that these verses are kind of sandwiched between the Lord's Supper, either side of it, and not misusing the Lord's Supper, because our liberty, our freedom, costs the very death of Jesus. A price was be paid. And so we are not our own. We have been purchased by a price, and we belong to Him. Now, what do we mean by Christian freedom? What freedom is? The power of choice to make responsible decisions for oneself and one's future. What freedom is? The power of choice to make responsible decisions for oneself and one's future. What freedom is not? To do what I want, regardless of others or consequences. Freedom is not to do what I want, regardless of others or consequences. One man said this: freedom is the right to be wrong, not the right to do wrong. You see the difference? Freedom is the right to be wrong, but not the right to do wrong. And I think the Apostle Paul gets those threads and he weaves them through this little section of verses. And he gives to us four principles. They're not direct commands. "Thus saith the Lord, you must not." They're not that at all. They are principles. And you have to pray it through and think it through, and with the Holy Spirit giving you insight and working on your conscience, decide how you apply these principles in your culture and in your setting. So let's look at the principles. Number one, edification is more important than our personal gratification. Edification is more important than our personal gratification. That's verse 23. Look at what he says in verse 23. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Remember, in science classes, you learned certain principles. One of those principles involved a magnet and iron filings. And when you put the magnet next to the iron filings, they were attracted one to the other. And the iron will become electrified, and it is changed into a temporary magnet as long as the two stay together. But if you separate them, it loses, or the filings will lose their magnetism. You know, if we allow ourselves to remain in the company of Jesus, we take on Christ-like characteristics, don't we? And when we allow ourselves to be separated from Jesus, so we revert back to the old person, the old nature, the old habits, the old thoughts, and the old attitudes. The Apostle Paul is giving us principles here so that we might stay close to Christ and radiate Christ-like attitudes to other Christians. As I said, he's not laying down rules in these verses, because not everything in the Christian life is black and white. Some Christians will tell you it is. But actually, there's a lot of grey. A lot of grey. A lot of grey areas. And what applies in one cultural setting doesn't apply in another. When I preach in English churches in the summertime, it is not unusual to see ladies come in with tops on that cover up the essential parts, but they reveal their shoulders and arms. If they were to go to a church in Turkey, they would be scandalised to have you visit their church and reveal that amount of flesh. What is acceptable in one setting is different in another setting. And so you have to weigh up the culture you're in and apply the principle of what is modest and what isn't. Neither are wrong in their right settings. So he gives us principles to deal with the grey areas of life, not fixed rules. And if the Apostle Paul is not going to give you fixed rules, then I certainly aren't. So I'll share the principles. That's my job as a preacher. This is what God says in his word. Your job as a congregation is to listen, go home, pray it through, and seek God's wisdom to apply it. So principle number one, edification is more important than our own personal gratification. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. As Christians, we can't use the excuse Cain did in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, actually, we are our brother's keeper in that sense. We are to look out for, we are to encourage, and we are to pray for one another. That doesn't mean I come and sit next to you with a rule book and say, do you know all the things wrong in your life? Let's sort them out. But don't point out the things that are wrong in my life, all right? I'm dealing with you. But it does mean I examine my life and say, am I doing things that might cause you to stumble and fall? And if I am, maybe I'll change that behaviour. Let me give you a personal example. I am by no means an alcoholic. I enjoy a glass of beer. I might have one when I get home later. I enjoy a glass of wine, but it's normally glass singular. I haven't been drunk since my pre-conversion days from 30 odd years ago, and I've no intention of getting drunk. I think you have to be wise, and the Bible says that drunkenness is wrong, but it doesn't say alcohol is wrong. So when the setting is right, I will enjoy an alcoholic drink. But I've got friends who are alcoholics in recovery. So I wouldn't sit down with them and have an alcoholic drink in their presence, because I wouldn't want to stumble them. So I change my behaviour to help them. Nothing wrong with what I'm doing, but I change it anyway so that they are comfortable in my presence and I don't cause them to stumble. So that's just an example of a principle that is changed for the blessing of someone else. And Paul says here, edification, helping someone else, is more important than what I want, personal gratification. So that's principle number one. So you take it and you apply it in your situation. Principle number two is verse 24. Freedom expresses itself in serving other people. Freedom expresses itself in serving other people. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's only one way you and I can serve the living God, and that's by serving other people. Whenever you use your talents, your time, your energy, your resources to help other people, the Bible calls that ministry. People say, oh, you're a full-time worker. We're all full-time workers. We're all involved in ministry. And when you use your time, your talents, and your energy, you are doing Christianity. You are doing ministry. You are serving God. And we use our time, our energy, and talents for the blessing of others. Years ago, when the Salvation Army was holding an international convention, their founder and leader, General William Booth, was too ill to attend. He was too physically weak. So he cabled. Now, young people, that's kind of an early version of email, all right? He cabled the convention and he messaged them just one word. What was William Booth's message to the great gathering of the mighty of the Salvation Army? Just one word: others. That's ministry. That's what we're about. It's not about what I want. It's the blessing of others. And thinking of others will always protect us when it comes to applying these principles to our lives. Principle number three, verse 25 to 27. Liberty must triumph or will triumph over legalism. Liberty, freedom, will triumph over legalism, rules and regulations. Our freedom in Christ overrides man-made rules and regulations. Look at what he says. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Oh, I love verse 27. It tells me I can have non-Christian friends, and it's expected to have non-Christian friends. I hope you've got some non-Christian friends. When was the last time someone outside of Swanfield invited you for a meal? We become such a holy huddle, don't we? And we are surrounded and insulated in our little holy huddles. And we have to keep breaking out and making new acquaintances and new friends. And if you've got the time, go and join a computer class at night, or a hobby club in the daytime, or a football club, or a darts club, or anything you like, a knitting circle. Just go and mingle with some non-Christians. It will earth you in the real world. It'll help you realise how people think outside these four walls. And that makes a big difference then when you come to apply theology and teaching. And it gives you people to witness to. One of the big things I hear again and again is, you know, we used to have Christianity Explored, did you? Yeah, it went great for 2 years, but then we ran out of people to bring. Well, go and invite someone by making friends with someone. And there's no greater way to make friends with someone than to invite them for a meal. Or to take up the invitation of them inviting you for a meal and going on their turf. Jesus ate with Gentiles, which was scandalous in his day, and with unbelievers. And you and I can eat with unbelievers as well. So the Apostle Paul says here that it's expected that we use our freedom wisely. There'll be those who say, oh no, you shouldn't, because of A, B, C and D. They'll get their rules and regulations in. But our liberty says no. We're to love the world. We are the light of the world, not the light of the church. And the only way we're going to shine is when we go out of those four walls and we share Christ. So that's principle number three. Liberty triumphs over legalism. And principle number four, self-sacrifice wins over condemnation. Self-sacrifice wins over condemnation. Either self-condemnation or judgment by others will quash us, or as we serve God, that will be a greater witness and example to others. Look at verse 28. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Once again, he gives a scenario, a bit like buying meat in the meat market that we mentioned earlier. The difference here is that the person who is inviting you blatantly says that what you're about to eat has just been offered to their God in idol worship. And in that situation, the apostle says, as a believer in Jesus, say no, thank you. If they hadn't told you it was offered to an idol, then eat it and enjoy it, and even have seconds if you want. But if you knowingly know it's been offered to idols, then say no, thank you. For their sake and for yours, you're making a distinction, a witness that it's not right and you don't want to partake. See, when you eat with someone, you are partaking. And the verses earlier, I think 6 times in what you would have looked at last week in that little section, it's all about partake, partake, partake. And we don't partake with darkness in that sense. We can fellowship with non-Christians, but we don't partake in idol worship or things that are wrong. I suppose the equivalent these days isn't so much idol worship meat, it's more, I suppose, do you want to share this joint as it's passed around the room or stuff like that, I don't know. Maybe you mix in a better circle of friends than I do. Let me give you an illustration. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London when he was 22 years old. And over the next 30 years, had a congregation of 5,000 people. And Spurgeon, of course, influenced millions through his writings and his tracts. And people like myself still quote him on a regular basis. And the true story is told that one day a Bible student of Spurgeon's knocked on his office door, and as he walked in, Spurgeon was there, Bible open, preparing his sermon, cigar in hand, puffing away. And the student was surprised to see Spurgeon smoking. And of course, in those days, they knew nothing of the health risks that we know today. And Spurgeon looked at the man and could tell he was troubled by what he assumed was a contradiction, cigar in one hand and Bible in the other. And Spurgeon said, "My young friend, can you smoke a cigar to the glory of God?" Well, the young man didn't say anything. So Spurgeon said, "Well, if you can't do it to the glory of God, leave them alone. Leave them alone." See, it didn't trouble his conscience, but it may have troubled someone else's. But a few years later, the British tobacco industry got hold of a picture of Spurgeon smoking and used it in their adverts. And from that moment on, he never smoked another cigar again, because he didn't want to stumble or dishonour the gospel. What he was doing wasn't wrong, and he had the liberty and the freedom to carry on smoking. But context was everything. And in the privacy of his own home, he had a clear conscience to enjoy a cigar. But he wouldn't be manipulated or allow others to stumble other people in that way. So what you're doing may be right, but our freedom is controlled by our love for other people, and we must always seek their good. So there you've got 4 principles, and you must take them and apply them to your situation. And as you pray it through, we trust that by the Holy Spirit working on our conscience, he helps us know what is right and what is wrong. And then the second part of this little group of verses is what I'm going to call that there's a motto to live by. So having given us 4 principles to ponder, he now gives us a motto to live by. If you want a motto for your life, this is a good one. Verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try and please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Wow, great verses. And it's a great motto because he says 3 things. I'll give you them quickly and then we'll just pad them out slightly. Verse 31, he says, glorify God. Verse 32, encourage Christians. Verse 33, win the lost. Isn't that a good little 3-point motto? Verse 31, glorify God. Verse 32, encourage Christians. Verse 33, win the lost. And if I woke up with that as my motto each day, I wouldn't be going far wrong. First of all then, motivation number 1, to glorify God. Whatever then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Johann Sebastian Bach, the great composer, if you look at any of his compositions, at the start of the head of them, there is a heading. He writes in two little letters, JJ. And the letter stood for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And the end of his compositions are the letters SDG, Sola Dei Gratiae, which means to God alone be the praise. And if you look at Bach's compositions, JJ at the stop, SDG at the bottom. That would say to me he was a man who wanted God to be glorified through what he produced, what he created. And of course, those initials apply to all of us. At the start of the day, JJ, Jesus Juva, Jesus help me. And at the end of the day, SDG, Soli Dei Gratiae, to God alone be the praise. Motivation number two, encourage Christians and not stumble them. Encourage Christians and not stumble them. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. It sounds so simple. And then you meet someone who says, you know, you really shouldn't be watching that movie. And you shouldn't listen to that type of music. And you shouldn't be listening or reading to that book. And you shouldn't drive a car that expensive. And you shouldn't wear a coat of that fine quality. And you really shouldn't go to a restaurant. And you know the prices in that restaurant that you're so... There's always someone who's going to... And how do I react or respond to them? Stick around. Sooner or later you'll meet people like that if you haven't met them in church. Because another person thinks it wrong, does that mean I've got to stop? In case I stumble them? Well, that's not what it's saying. If someone says that to them, you tell them, look, you go and pray about it and so will I. And we'll see what conclusions we come to. The point of these verses is dealing with grey areas, not things that are black and white. And these grey areas can only be sorted out as we pray through the issues, as we allow the Holy Spirit to say, actually, having a car that expensive isn't wrong for me. It fits in to what I feel is right. Or going to that restaurant, I see it as an investment of time to enjoy good food in the company of friends or family. It might be wrong for you, but it's right for me. So you go, you don't have to come with us. We'll go and eat there. You go and pray about it. So don't just take someone's criticism as I must stop it. No, he's not saying that. But he is saying that actually there are times when you may have to adjust areas when you feel it is right to do so. And then motivation number three. He said, I want to win the lost. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Stephen Covey was the first person I heard say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me say that again. Apologies for my pronunciation of the F instead of the TH. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What I love about the Apostle Paul is he always got his priorities right. And at times he would give up his freedom if it meant winning folks to Christ. If it meant for the good of the fellowship. Not to please somebody so that they can tick off their own little rule books and say, yes, I sold him a thing or two, didn't I? No. He kept the main thing the main thing. His object, to win folks to Christ, to build people up. Not seeking my own good. That's the problem for too many people. They're seeking their own good all the time. I love Gladys Aylward. We had her on camp this year, not literally because she's been dead quite a few years and that would have caused a stir, but each day on camp we did a 5-minute DVD presentation of Gladys Aylward serialising a story, and boy did that impact camp. And she was a lady born in China in 1902. She was born in London. She went to China, this little Cockney lady, always wondered why God had made her so small, and of course she was the perfect size to reach the Chinese people. And it's a miracle how she got to China. And when she got there, God called her to look after hundreds and hundreds of orphan children. And at the end of her lifetime, she said these words, I have not done what I wanted to. I have not eaten what I wanted or worn what I would have chosen. I have lived in houses that I would not have looked at twice. I long for a husband and babies and security and love. But God never gave them. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. I don't know anything about the latest novels, pictures and theatres. I live in a rather outdated world. And I suppose you would say it's an awful miserable, isn't it? Friend, I have been one of the happiest women who stepped on this earth. I have known the heaven opening and the blessing tumbling out. There's a lady who lived by this principle. She seeked not to please herself, but her Lord. She blessed others, and as a result, she won others. And as a result, God blessed her in her own soul. Now, if you don't take anything out of this session this evening, remember this when you get out of bed. Verse 31, your aim that day, glorify God. Verse 32, encourage other Christians. And verse 33, love and win the lost. That's your mission. That's your objective. Let's pray.